All right, so tonight we're talking about wrestling with the Bible. And as I prepared for this, I thought there is no way we can talk about all the questions we have with the Bible in the short time we have tonight. So tonight might be more of a jumping off point. And so when you get in your small groups, feel free to share questions you have about things that I say tonight or other questions you have of the Bible. And if small group leaders would keep a record of those questions and share them with Pastor Eric and myself, then we can kind of guide our conversation going forward. So a lot of questions that we have and a lot of differences between different churches and different denominations all comes down to how we read the Bible, and that different churches, different denominations read it in different ways. We approach Scripture in different ways. So if you get a study Bible or you look something up online, just because it says it's Christian doesn't mean that we are in agreement with what we're reading or in agreement with what people are saying about it. And that can lead us to really different results, like with things like baptism. Or one group last week had questions about why does our church have pastors who are women and some churches do not. And a lot of the reason for some of these differences comes down to how we read the Bible. So as I start, I'm going to start with two key things to keep in mind when you read the Bible. And if you remember nothing else from what I say tonight, try to remember these two key ways of approaching the Bible. The first one is look for what points to Jesus. The main purpose of the Bible for we who are Christians is to bring us into relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we have the Bible, to bring us into relationship with Jesus Christ. And those passages that tell us about Jesus, we believe are more central to our understanding of God than some other passages that might be further out if they don't point us to Jesus. So for those of you who are in worship on Sunday morning, and I think I'll even have, if you're younger, and if you're older, you want to stand too, but if you're younger, I'll have you stand up. Go ahead and stand up. What scriptures do we stand up for on Sunday mornings? Go ahead and stand up. The Gospels, yes. So what are the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yeah. Okay, you can sit down. Thank you, those of you who joined with me in that. Okay. So, we stand for the Gospels because we believe they're central to our understanding of who God is. And I have this passage up here from John 1 that says, "No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart." So it's Jesus who makes God known. So if we want to know who our God is, most clearly, we look no further than Jesus. If we want to understand who our God is, creator of the universe, we look at Jesus. And what does Jesus have to show us about God? That means we read our Gospels. Read your Gospels. I know a lot of people want to start out reading the Bible from front to finish, which is a great goal to have. But if you're just starting, I would recommend start with a Gospel and really read the Gospels to learn more about Jesus and watch what does Jesus do, what does Jesus say, who does Jesus spend his time with. And that helps us not only know who Jesus is, but who God our Creator is. So what do we know about Jesus in the Bible? What are some things we know about Jesus in the Bible? What are some characteristics Jesus has that we know? Anybody? He's the light of the world. What else? He's what? A healer. Yes, he wants healing for people. Yeah, Marshall. He loves everybody. Yes. What else? Anything else? He's what? The bread of life. Yes. Yep, he's nourishing for us. Yes, one more. He's caring, absolutely. He's forgiving. He gets upset when there's injustice. He welcomes people that other people don't welcome. So these are some things we know about Jesus, and if that's who Jesus is and he reveals who God is to us, we also know those are things that are really important to God. So earlier in the Bible, long before Jesus, there are passages that show God doing some of these same things that Jesus does. So there's stories about God saving people, God forgiving people, God being upset at injustice in the Old Testament, God showing special care for those who experience poverty. And so those also, we say, those point us kind of to the God we know in Jesus as well in the Old Testament. So we also hold those passages as central to our understanding of who God is. So when you're reading the Bible, whether it's the Old Testament or the New, ask yourself, does this passage point to Jesus, or does it show God in the same way that Jesus reveals God to us? If so, that passage is more central to our understanding of God. If not, we don't throw it out, but we wrestle with it. We maybe ask questions of it. It's maybe more on the edges of what we think about God. The second key for keeping in mind when you're reading the Bible is that Scripture interprets Scripture. So we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. So we believe that Bible passages, there's some Bible passages that relate to central themes throughout Scripture. So there's some central themes that we see all throughout our Scriptures from the Old Testament all the way through the New. One example, Marshall said, Jesus loves everybody, right? So this theme of God is love comes up often all throughout the Bible, that God loves us, God loves creation, and then God commands us to love God and to love one another. So this theme of love is a central theme throughout the whole Bible. So we use scriptures that show that central theme to help us interpret some scriptures that maybe show God in a different way in the Bible. And maybe kind of we wrestle with some of those other scriptures that depict God differently, and we use the ones that show some of the central themes to kind of help us try to understand or make sense of those. We also can't just pick out whatever verses we want and ignore the rest, right? If we do that, if we just pick out verses we like, we can make the Bible say anything we want it to say. So people did this at a time when slavery was a huge problem in the United States. There were churches that pulled out verses in the Bible that upheld slavery, that supported slavery, and they used the Bible to continue to support that. So they chose what they wanted to support an institution that we believe God does not want at all, right? God wants people to be free. So if we look at some of the central themes of Scripture, that kind of helps us prevent picking out just what we want and makes us look at the Bible as a whole. All right, so let's try this. Let's try using a couple of these things. So one passage that I find very challenging in the Bible is found in the book of Joshua, when the Israelites people go and take over the promised land. So we know God has saved the people Israel from slavery in Egypt. And then God says, you are going to come into the promised land. And many, many years pass as they wander in the wilderness until finally they get to the promised land. But when they get there, there's already a people living there, a people settled there, people who are also created in the image of God, people who have children and families and jobs and homes. And Joshua leads the people into the promised land. And you can read in Joshua of unbelievable violence and war that God's people enact. The Israelite people come in and they kill those living there, and they dedicate all these people and animals to God to be killed. So in Joshua 6:21, we read, without mercy, they wiped out everything in the city as something reserved for God, man and woman, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Adam Hamilton puts it this way. He says, this violence and massacre is repeated again and again in the book of Joshua. And you have to wonder, is this really what God wanted? Adam Hamilton says, if we see this kind of thing happening today, we call it a war crime. And then he goes through a few different ways that scholars have tried to understand this over the years, this violence that's attributed to God. Some scholars justify it. They say, well, the people were bad and God commanded it, so okay, I don't really go with that definition, with that idea. Others say it likely didn't happen that badly. Like, the history probably wasn't really as bad as what's recorded. However, it's in the Bible, so I think it's still challenging. A third approach is that whatever happened when the Promised Land, when they had the conquest of it, the way Israel understood God's involvement was a result of their culture and their history, that's how people looked at it in that day and age. And you can see examples of this from people from other nations who said their gods had commanded them to commit violence, even though we believe their gods weren't really gods. So that this was a way, it was more a reflection of their culture, their history, and not God's actual will for them. They believed that God was on their side. So these passages tell us more about human nature, especially in that ancient world, than than they tell us about the character and the will of God. We can also look at some more challenging passages like this one that we just talked about and ask that question. Does it point us to Jesus? When we read about this, does it point us to Jesus? Do we see God here as we've come to know God through Jesus? And so in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preaches, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. That sounds incredibly different from going in and slaughtering a whole bunch of people, right? And then Jesus, he also, instead of like going against his enemies, he chooses to die on the cross at the hands of his enemies. And while he's on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. So if Jesus reveals to us the heart of God, we have to wrestle with and wonder, did God really want the Israelite people to go into the promised land and decimate those already there? Ultimately, we don't really know. But we do have to wrestle with it. And maybe some of these more challenging passages that some of you raised as questions when you filled out your surveys about doubt, maybe they tell us more about human beings and what we're like than about God and what God's like. Another question that came up with one of our high school groups last week is, why do some traditions have pastors who are women and other traditions don't? Again, this goes back to how we read the Bible. So some traditions that don't have women as pastors go back to 1 Corinthians, where Paul writes this, as in all the churches of the saints, women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only ones it has reached? So if you read this passage without looking to Jesus or using scripture to interpret scripture, you might read this and be like, oh, okay, women shouldn't be pastors. They should be quiet in church. You just take that one verse and say, well, it says so, so this is how it's going to go. And some churches follow that line. But let's dig a little deeper. I had one professor who was a Paul scholar, which means he really studied the writings of Paul and also the culture that Paul was in, Paul who wrote this. And he believed that this passage wasn't about women preaching, but that women would come and gather in church. It was one of the few times they got out of the house. And otherwise, they were in charge of the household duties at home and didn't get out to see friends much. But they would come to church, and they would get to see people that they liked. They got to see their friends, and they would get together, and they would start talking about all of their household duties and all the things that was going on in life, instead of focusing on Scripture and Jesus. And so Paul, in this church in Corinth, in this specific church, was like, you need to be quiet in church. You're taking over the Jesus time with all these household conversations. And so that might be one of the contexts of what was happening in that day and age as Paul speaks to that particular church. We don't know for sure, but that's what that particular scholar believed. Whether or not that's the case, if we look at some other scriptures, we see that Paul himself affirms women in ministry. In the book of Philippians, he talks about two women, Euodia and Syntyche, who are co-workers with him in sharing the gospel. Just like he refers to some men a little bit earlier in the book as his co-workers in the gospel. So he affirms these women who are leading in the church and sharing the message of Jesus, and he asks the church to support them. If we go to Jesus himself in the Gospel of John, after Jesus is resurrected, who is the first person that Jesus appears to? Mary Magdalene. In the Gospel of John, it's Mary Magdalene. She's the first one who gets to see the risen Jesus, and he commands her to go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He's welcoming back these disciples who had abandoned him through these words, and he gives Mary the job of sharing that news, of preaching that good news to them that Jesus is alive, and that Jesus is welcoming them back. So Mary announces to the disciples, she preaches, I have seen the Lord, And she told them all that he said. So the first person commanded to share the resurrection news, the first person who is given the job of preaching that Jesus is risen, is a woman, Mary Magdalene. According to the other Gospels, it's the other women with her. So, by looking to Jesus, or using Scripture to interpret Scripture, we affirm women in public ministry as much as men, and we come to a different place than some other churches who approach Scripture a little differently. One final word from 2 Timothy. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks that God has for us. What we believe God-breathed means that the Holy Spirit was active in bringing the Bible together as we know it, but especially that the Holy Spirit is active when we read it, that any time we open the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is working on us and shaping us, doing what these words from Timothy say, to show us truth, expose where we're not following God, and set us back on the right path, to shape us for the task God has in front of us. God's Word can be really challenging sometimes. There's some really challenging Scriptures there. But God's Word is also a huge gift. May we read it more fully. May we trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to speak through it and to shape us to be a people who follow and love Jesus more. Amen.